The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
The awesome authority in the name of Jesus. I want to tell you something. The reason I'm going to share this tonight, listen, I want you to hear this real carefully. Lately, I've noticed that when I lay hands on the sick, that is cool. Lately, I've noticed that not every time, but when I lay hands on the sick, now we promise that? Don't we promise that? You should lay hands on the sick and what? Lately, I've noticed when I've had the privilege and the opportunity to lay hands on people, they've either been delivered of demons or they've been recovered of their sickness. And I'll tell you the verse why this is. I showed this last week. I'm going to start off with that. This is, like I said, the ultimate healing verse. 1 John 3:22. Listen to this verse. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I want to tell you something. I believe your ability to lay hands on the sick, open the blind eyes, to raise the dead, cast out demons, to whatever you pray will occur, I believe it boils down to this verse. Whatever you ask, we receive because, what, there's a condition. We keep His commandments. We do those things with pleasing sight. Now, you know, the commandments is not the Ten Commandments. The commandments, he says in Romans 13 through the Gospels, and develops it in James chapter 2 and a couple of places, the commandments, Jesus said all the commandments are summed up in one. What? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? Love. And so he says, if you will keep the commandment. In fact, earlier in John, look at here, in 1 John 2, verse 3, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His what? He that says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him. Whoever keeps His word in Him is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we're in Him. So, and then he goes on here in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows not God, for God is love. The word love in 1 John, listen to this. The word love there, we all know that word love there is the Greek word agape, which means unconditional love. It is found 45 times in this little epistle. So the inference of this epistle is if we keep His commandments, His commandment is to love and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I have learned in my life that I have to love. I have to humble myself. I have to not let the sun go down on my wrath. Are y'all learning that? Scripture talks about growing in love. Maturing in love. In fact, he says in 1 John 4, 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That word perfect there is mature. When you've been matured in love, you're no longer walking in fear. For he that fears is not made matured in love. Most of the reason people are full of fear is they're not loving. They don't know how to love. First of all, they don't know they're loved. They're living in rejection, self-rejection, whatever. Grew up that way. They don't know they're loved. They can't love themselves. And you know, if you can't love yourself, it's hard to love your neighbor. Because love your neighbor, what? But once you've learned how to love and receive love and give love, you know, you're walking, you're abiding in God. Did you know that? Look at verse chapter 4, 16. This is an awesome verse. And we have known and believed the love that God has chosen. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. That's an incredible notion. When you dwell in love, you're dwelling in God. For God is love. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say love is God. It's God is love. To dwell in love is to dwell in God. So the thing that is most pleasing in the eyes of the Lord is to learn how to love. And the more we learn how to love and forgive, now that doesn't mean to be perfect. It just means as much as lies in you. Amen? Live peaceably. It means let not the sun go down. Amen? It means to keep short accounts. It means to forgive quickly. Amen? Forgive your brother. To not hold grudges, to be angry and sin not. It means just to love, to do the best you can, to put off the old man, which is corrupt, and put on the new man, which is in humility and meekness. As you do that, here's the reward, whatever you ask. Now that is so cool. What is return? We don't think about the return of love. The return of love is that God looks down at you and says, whoa, behold, my son, my daughter loves. In fact, well, people will see, you know, that's how people know your disciples. For they will know your disciples by what? Your love you have one for another. And that's really the key. And to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, I really believe the keep His commandment in that verse, that's the horizontal, to love. But then the second thing is to do those things that are pleasing in sight. That's the vertical. To be able to look up at the Father and say, Father, am I doing what's pleasing? And am I dealing with the things that grieve you? You know, there are all of us have easily besetting sins. We have things in our life that we do that grieve them. Secret sins, hidden sins, things we do we think nobody's seeing, and nobody does except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But we do these things, and we know we're not pleasing unto the Lord. And the Lord would have us to learn to look up to Him and say, Lord, I want to walk pleasing unto You. Not just to love my neighbor, but to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love You, to be pleasing, that God can look at me and not be embarrassed. But God can look at me and smile. I'm telling you, to walk righteously, uprightly before the Lord, where you've decided, you know, I'm going to cease to run and hide away from the Lord in the escapes, compulsions, whatever it is that I run and hide in, sins. I'm going to walk uprightly so I can look Him clean face, have a clean conscience with the Lord versus myself. You know what? I can't imagine anything better than whatever you ask God the Father. What does it say? Whatever we ask, we receive. Now, again, we conditioned that in 1 John 5, verse 14. He does kind of put a little caveat there, and this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if you know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that. So obviously, He's talking about His will, not a pink Cadillac. But whatever you ask according to His will, you can know. This is a confidence. He says, that's confidence. You can know that you know God hears. You can know it. No question. Jesus did before outside of Lazarus' tomb. He says, Father, I know that You hear. But he was secure. And that's a wonderful place to be. Well, you're secure in the Lord. You know that God's with you and He hears you. And you're walking with Him. And you've been endeavoring to walk uprightly. Now, here's the thing. Let's say one day you're displeasing to the Lord. One day you're unloving to your brother. Well, can you hear what I mean? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? So the blood of Jesus was given to purge our conscience, make us clean, where we can look back at the Lord with a clean hands and pure heart, and come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time. Can I amen? There's nothing profound about what I'm saying, is there? How many times do we need to hear this? Every day. That's why it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He knows we need daily exhortation. We need preaching of the word. We should do nothing but to walk with God, to love Him. Now, I want to talk to tonight about the awesome authority. You know, the thing is, Jesus said over and over in John 16, look at this, about His name. Now, there's something about His name. He was developing this concept with His disciples about this amazing proximity and proximity and ability to come into the presence of God the Father. He says in John 16:23, in that day you'll ask Me nothing. Very verily I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, at that day you shall ask in My name. I say unto you, I will pray the Father, for the Father Himself loves you, because you've loved Me, believe that I came from God. In other words, look, there's going to be a day you can go right to the Father in My name. Now, you know, this is we've heard this all of our Christian lives, kind of the point of, it's like a platitude, but let's look at it in a fresh way. Jesus was giving the privilege of His name to His disciples, to His followers. He says, you can go to the Father in My name, and the Father will listen. When you go in My name, He listens. You know, it's sort of like when you're touring somebody, and I do this sometimes in the business world. Sometimes when I talk to different folks, just recently I was dealing with a client about something, and I knew the person. I was sending someone to them. I said, well, tell them that I sent you. Well, the reason I did this, I have a relationship with this person, and I asked them to go in My name, and I knew that by saying that, that would gain them a little more credibility in the situation because I already knew the person. So I said, in effect, go, not name drop, but tell them I sent you, you know, and that you're coming under My auspice. And doing that, you'll have greater grace simply because of the relationship I have. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I and the Father have this great relationship. This intimacy, it's awesome, it's internal. Now you come to the Father in My name, and I promise you, you come in My name, the Father, what? I know Him. I know that name. I have a relationship with Him. What do you want? There'd be a greater openness. And you really want to come to the Father, because it's from the Father is the one that releases and gives the Holy Spirit. It says that in Luke 11. God gives the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks Him. So we want to have an open ability to come boldly to the Father, not shrink back, come boldly to the Lord, know that whatever we ask, we shall receive. You know, the name about, the concept of the name of Jesus, I've noticed there's something very powerful about the name. We don't fathom it, but demons do. I have found in deliverance sessions, when I'm casting out demons, that when that name is spoken under the anointing, it absolutely terrifies demons. There's something about the name of Jesus spoken under the anointing freaks them out. It's just, there's something empowering in the name itself. In fact, in the Old Testament, the name of God was a mystery. You know, God first manifested himself, and we're not going to spend time doing a lot of Bible study about the typical Hebrew, Greek words, particularly the Hebrew words, when God manifested himself as Elohim, and then manifested a more personal God was Jehovah. It was, in the time, did you know, it was in the days of Seth that man began to call on the name of the Lord. It says in Genesis 4:26, you're in there in the Bible, Seth. That's when they began to call it, and God began to slowly reveal himself, his character through his name. And what's really fascinating, and there's a lot of studies, and I could do a series of studies, because there's actually seven manifestations of the name of God in the Old Testament. It's almost like, through a series of events over many hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of years, God was developing the understanding of who he was in the context of his name. For instance, when Genesis 22, well, let's just look there real quick. That's when Moses, when Abraham offered his son, Isaac, on the altar. Remember? Hello, you with me? Well, at the last minute, thank God, God had him to not do it, and he offered a ram, to take the place. And Abraham was so grateful. Verse 13, Genesis 22, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his burnt son in the burnt offering instead of his son. Listen, and Abraham called the name of that place, what? Jehovah? What? Jireh. As it is said in the mount of the Lord. And you know what that word literally means? The Lord will provide. I believe the last verse of Ezekiel, says Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The scriptures, and it's all the way through there. I think in Bethel, it was a manifestation of the name of the Lord. And as this particular passage showed that God, Jehovah, is a God of provision. God is a God of omnipresence. So we're not going to go through these different names. But my point was that over many hundred years, God the Father was revealing his character, his personality, all of who he was in the context of his name. Okay? And it was a mystery. His name was a mystery. In fact, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, in Genesis, let's see, right for, yeah, Genesis 32, Jacob was wrestling with this being, and I believe it was probably the angel of the Lord, whether it was the Lord or not, but it seems to be, because in the middle of a battle, verse 29, Jacob said, "Tell me, I pray you, your name." You know, he'd wrestle with the guy, begin to overpower him. "I just want to know your name." It was real important for the Jews to know the name of God. In fact, to this day, Orthodox Jews are afraid to even mention the name of God. They believe it's sacrilegious to mention God's name. Have you ever seen these kind of Jews for Jesus periodicals? Well, they have G-D, like they can't even say, it's kind of legalistic to me, but the idea is they feel it's so reverent they can't even pronounce it. Well, that's sad if they only say it, because there's nothing more wonderful than saying the name of God. So look what the being, now was it an angel? He said, "Tell me your name." Now if it had been Michael or Gabriel, well, because it had been Michael or Gabriel, I don't think there would have been, I don't know who it was. Now Norman has some feelings, and Norman's angel teachings are really out there. And he has some unbeliefs about this, about how God would manifest angelic beings through people. It may have been a man that God was manifesting. I don't know. May have been the case, may or not. Like Melchizedek. It was the Spirit of God manifesting through a man, or John the Baptist. John the Baptist apparently was inhabited by the Spirit of Elijah. And then he left. Elijah and John Baptist was in the prison and was clueless. You know, he was so bold and passionate. But when Elijah's spirit left, he said, "Well, who are you anyway? Are you the Messiah?" So we don't know what the case was here, whether it was a spirit inhabiting a body, which I believe very well that it could have been the case. That it could have been a man, and a spirit of God, which is different than the angels of God. I don't know if there are seven spirits of God. Or it could have been the eyes of God, or it could have been, who knows, it could have been a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. But whatever it was, because the angels would carry the authority of his name, he said, "What's your name?" And the being said, "Where is it that you ask after my name?" And he blessed him. In other words, he didn't tell him. He just said, "Why are you asking my name?" That's not much of an answer. "What's your name? Why are you asking my name?" And he blessed him. Well, later on, there was this couple. Y'all got to help me here because I just thought of these verses. Let's see. This would be in Judges. Yeah, exactly. It was Samson's dad. Help me here. This is Judges. Where is this at? Even Judges? Help me here. Help me, help me. Where is it? Somebody help me. Give me a witness. Okay, here it is. Judges 13. Manoah. This is Samson's mom and dad. Well, Manoah, man, he was at one of these signs of wonder freaks. I mean, really. Because the angel appeared to the woman, isn't that right? He appeared to the wife first. Isn't that right? He appeared to the wife. Angel said, "Okay, you're going to have a son. He's going to deliver Israel. Just be sure to keep away from alcohol." I'm serious. "Let him be a Nazarite from the womb. Don't let him get a haircut. And keep away from alcohol. Because I want him sanctified early on to me." So she was so excited about this angel. She told her husband. He said, "Oh, really, an angel? Well, ask God. God, will you send the angels again?" So the angel came back. He said, "What are you?" And the angel said the same thing to him. He told his wife. And he says, well, "Can I make you a meal?" Now, and the angel said, "Okay, now let me tell you something. Back in the days of 1161 B.C., when you were going to make somebody a meal, it wasn't just pull something. We're talking, make a meal, no problem. You go out to the yard, to the pen, you find a kid, a little goat, you slay it. You go out and you find the flour, the wheat, and you make bread. I mean, this was what they did for a meal. Remember a couple of guys showed up to Abraham when he was in his tent, and they were going to go destroy Sodom, remember? He said, "Well, will you wait for a meal?" Sure. I mean, I don't know how long they sat there. They went and slew a kid. Anyway, aren't you glad you live in the 21st? So anyway, he makes this meal for him, however long it takes, finally shows up, puts the meal out for the angel. Look at this. Verse 15 of Judges 13. Manoah said to the angel, "I pray, let us detain you until we've made ready a kid for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I not eat your bread. But if you offer burnt offering, you must offer to the Lord." For Manoah knew not he was an angel of the Lord. So anyway, he got the food. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your sayings come to pass, we may do you honor." There again, this guy, he's asking his name too. Now remember, Jacob asked his name. The angel said, "Why are you asking my name?" And didn't say anything. There was this deep longing and inquisitiveness in the heart of the Jews to know the name of God. And whenever they got one, or got a hold of God, got real close, like an angel. "Wow, what's your name? Maybe I can get one up." So the angel, what is his response? "What is your name?" The angel of the Lord said, "Why do you ask after my name, seeing it is secret?" Now this is amazing. At least we're talking progression here. When Jacob asked the name, he said, "Why do you ask my name?" And that's all I said. This time, he goes a little bit further. "Why are you asking my name? It is secret." Now, I don't know if you have a margin rendering in your Bible, but the margin rendering, it's incredible. That word secret, listen, is the word. Isn't that cool? So he's beginning to reveal. Now, what verse does that remind you of, being the season of the year it is? Isaiah 9:6. Turn with me. Later on, hundreds and hundreds of years later, God began to reveal through the prophets more secrets and hints of this one to come. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name." And you can see as the prophet was reading this, he says, and his name, everybody went forward. Yes, they wanted to hear finally a prophet was going to say his name. His name is, and what is the first word he says? Wonderful. That's the word that came out of the mouth. The literal Hebrew rendering of came out of the mouth of the angel to Manoah was wonderful. That's the first thing he said here. His name is wonderful. Then he adds to it, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't that awesome? That the name of Jesus, of the Messiah, of the one to come, of the incarnation, his name is the Mighty God? Show that to a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. Isaiah 9:6. That's the Christmas card verse. Amen? Well, I'm sorry, that's not politically correct now. It's not politically correct to say Christmas. It's the holiday card verse. It's the holiday card saying, For unto us a entity is born. Unto us an entity is given. And the government will be upon his or her shoulder. And his or her name shall be. I'm sorry, political makes me sick. So you know, it's amazing that as David, okay, he wrote so much about the name of God in the Psalms, in his name. I mean, from one end of the Psalms to the other, there's so much about the name of the Lord. Let's go through it a little bit quickly and just look at a few examples. I'm thinking here, let's see. Psalm 20 verse 7, just picking one out. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's Psalm 20, verse 7. Help me here. Come on. Y'all come up with some of these. Let's just look through here real quick. Going through the Psalms. Just flipping through. There's so much about the name of the Lord. Y'all are getting ahead of me. That's in Proverbs. Y'all just relax there. We're looking through Psalms. Come on. This is one of those interactive Bible teachers. This isn't a DVD. This is a interactive DVD. I'm asking questions. Help me here. I know that. Oh, here we go. Okay, in Psalm 56, I know in Psalm 161, in Psalm 91, in Psalm 119, on and on and on. Particularly as we get further back, there's so much about the name and the passages in Psalm 104 and 106. Wonderful stories of the nation of Israel. The bottom line is David couldn't say enough about the name of the Lord. Now, Solomon in Proverbs, y'all have quoted it, it's found in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Come on. People listening to this tape and saying, what a lame preacher. He doesn't even know where these verses are. Well, give me a break. I just quickened this sermon quickened to me. Found it before any else. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is what? Is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So there's this revelation in the Old Testament that his name is wonderful, Counselor. His name was secret. There's something about his name. But did you know they still, even though God revealed himself over and over and over, the different manifestations of the name of God seven different times in the Old Testament, that still the Jews were longing to know, what is this name? What about the name of God? Well, you know when it was finally revealed, finally made clear, finally rushed to the earth, it was an angel that appeared to a man in a dream. While a man was asleep, an angel finally spoke what men had wanted to know for thousands. And this man was of the line of David. His name was Joseph. Matthew 1:21, while Joseph thought of these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, what's fascinating, he heard that name. Did you know that's the same name as the sixth book in the Bible? Joshua. Yeshua. The Lord shall save his people. So finally, the name was revealed. But it was a secret thing. It was hidden. For 30-something years, the power of the name that was the compression of all that God was, and only after 30 years that he began to preach and live and proclaim. And he would say things like, you know, whatever you do, whatever you say in my name this, in my name, he kept referring. Well, the interesting thing was the power. In Mark chapter 1, there was an amazing power that flowed out of the Messiah. Verse 21, he went into Capernaum and on the Sabbath he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught it was one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and the demon cried out, Let us alone, you! What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Now the demons knew his name. In fact, the demons had known him long before any humans knew. Oh, they were well aware who the eternal second person of the Trinity was. In fact, when the demon in that man in Acts 19 cast out those seven sons of Sceva, went to cast that demon out of that guy, remember? And they said, "We adjure you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now that was really unwise. Because we have so much power in the name of Jesus. We can't. You better back that power up. Amen? What is the righteousness? The blood of Jesus. So in the name, we can go to demon powers that are manifesting. And if we're covered with the blood, we have power to cast demons out. And they have to obey. Well, those guys in Acts 19, they say, "We adjure you, come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And you know what that demon said? The demon said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I'm acquainted with, but who are you?" And leaped up and ripped the clothes off all seven guys. They ran out being saved. So the demons knew. It said, "Jesus I know." The demons left. And they said, "Paul I'm acquainted with." Do you know, Paul was known in the spirit world. His name. He'd made a name in the spiritual realm. Didn't have much. He says, in the natural, he says, "We are the offscouring of all things." You go down to the local demon bar. Man, when Paul's name would come up, they would shudder like they would when Jesus. I understand he's coming to Thessalonica next week. Well, I'm going over to Rome. I think I'll hang out in Ephesus until he comes back. So Paul had a reputation. And he knew he moved in such power in the name of Jesus that these seven sons of Sceva saw him casting a demon out in the name of Jesus. So they said, "Oh, I see. You just used that name. Cool." So they went and used the name. The name that Paul uses. Hello. Like I said, it's not just the name. It's the name backed by what? The power of the Holy Ghost. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. So this demon, he said, "I know you, the Holy One." And Jesus said, "Whoa, I don't need credentials from you." Like that demon that was following Paul and Silas in Acts 16, remember? "Oh, these men have come to show us the way of salvation." And Paul finally said, "You come out of there. We don't need you proclaiming who we are." This woman who was in Python, witchcraft demon. I know these things are in the Word. So Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he left with a loud voice. And when they were amazed and they questioned themselves, said, "What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits." And immediately the fame, this was nobody, nobody had ever moved in this power. Well, nobody ever had that name. So there's something about that name. Now, Jesus didn't have to say, "In the name of Jesus." Are you with me? Because he was the man. He was the name. But what he did in my name, he didn't even say my name. He just said, "Do it!" And they did it. But, you know, when we have his spirit, we can just say, "In his name." It's tantamount to him doing it. He does it when we say, "In the name." It's like he's doing it. Are y'all with me out there? It's an awesome authority. An awesome, amazing ability. And Jesus said so many things about the power that he would give his disciples, like Luke 10, "I'd give you new power, authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing will have authority over you." Jesus gave all kind of wonderful promises. In fact, Paul finally summed it up. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. He said, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't think it robbery to be equal to God." Look at this. Philippians 2:7. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, was made in the likeness of a man, of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him," look at this, "and given him" what? "A name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of things in heaven, in earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Did you know there are people under the earth right now, at this moment, multiple millions of people screaming in torment? That's not where you want to end up. Can you amen? And one day they're going to bow the knee, because it says hell itself will come and stand before the great hell, and the sea will spit up its dead, all the dead. Something about the name. He says here he was given a name. Now if we can fathom this, Remember the Jews, they just wanted to know the name, and it was finally revealed to Joseph, and then Jesus manifested the power of the name, and then he told his disciples, and we saw that in John 16, he said, look, when I go to be with the Father, whatever you ask in my name, you can do. You've seen me do these things. In fact, one place Jesus even said about that, y'all know this verse, he said, he that believes on me, the works I do will he do, and greater works will he do because I go to the Father. He literally says, you're going to do greater works. The literal rendering there means more expansive works. Not necessarily greater in intensity, but magnitude. He says, it's going to be many, many of you. If one corn of wheat fall and dies, it's going to bring many, many kernels are going to spread across the world. Christ was just one little guy in one little area walking on foot for 3.5 years. Now there are multiple millions of believers over 2,000 years, hopefully. It's almost analogous to you ever try to kill an ant bed by just stirring it or putting water on it? I know, I just spray water in this ant bed. You know what happens? Man, there'll be 2 or 3 ant beds in your yard. You know, these must multiply and divide and conquer. And that's what Satan said, I'll destroy him, I'll just put him on a cross and kill him. And you know it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known, it literally says that, talking about the principality. Had they known, I mean the Pharisees wouldn't have cared, you had to be talking about spirit beings. Had they known that you crush him, you know, multitudes. Reminds me that way left field, but hey. Y'all saw Fantasia when you were a kid? Well, in Fantasia they had the little broom. And every time they cut the broom, there'd be 2 brooms and 50 brooms, and before you know it, tons and tons of brooms. Tried to kill Jesus. Just multiply little Christs, Christians. So the idea is, the theory is, that whatever we ask, we receive. Whatever Jesus said do, we can do. Can you hear amen? That when we do it in his name as an ambassador to him, in 2 Corinthians 5 says we're ambassadors or an emissary of the kingdom of God in his name, what we do will occur. That's kind of the theory. Amen? You know, there's something about ambassadors. It's not as a big deal now in this world of instant communication. Ambassadors. But, you know, for generations, the President of the United States would send an ambassador to Australia, New Zealand, or Japan, or Spain, or France, or England, right? And there would be a person there that was basically, for all intents and purposes, he was the United States. And he spoke, what he spoke was spoken for the, and that's still true, they're still ambassadors, not quite as, you don't hear much about ambassadors anymore, it's kind of just a token because of instant communication. But that's kind of the idea, that God has sent us as ambassadors to this foreign land called the earth, that's under the principality and rule of the prince of the power of the air, and whatever we speak, we're speaking in the name of God for the kingdom. We're emissaries, we're ambassadors, we have to live our life as reflective. You know, when you go to a foreign country, the way you act, people think that's how Americans are. In fact, one time I was down in Argentina, and I was really embarrassed because I was down there for a few days, and I went down to Florida Street. That's how they say it. It's Florida Street to me. Florida. That was where all the markets were in the city of Buenos Aires, Argentina. And I was down there kind of in my broken Spanish with it, you know, trying to buy this and that. And I'll never forget, this bus came up, and all these obnoxious Americans got off. Man, they had the classic, you know, baggy shorts and flowered shirts and a big camera sitting here. And they're just, you know, being obnoxious and just loud. And I'm going, oh, Lord. Because the Argentine people were very quiet. They're very culturally different. And these obnoxious, just, you know, brash and just demanding and arrogant. You ever heard of the phrase, ugly American? A lot of times Americans can be, because we come from a country where we're free. People in the world can't fathom the freedom we have. From a speech, we could just, well, in a speech until last week. Supreme Court has done a business to that. But anyway, we've historically had lots of freedom. And that's slowly being taken away as the liberals move in. But we come from a country of generations of freedom. We go out there, we don't understand. Most of the world doesn't know what freedom is. They don't know what prosperity is. They don't know what. The poorest people in our country are richer than some of the wealthier people in other countries. So, then Jesus said, look at this, in Mark 16, he said, verse 15, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you with me? Mark 16, what? 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall what? speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink deadly things, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He's saying, in my... Now, we've seen that so many times, we kind of gloss over and go, well, I understand. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, demons... It's interesting, the first thing is cast out demons. He says, you can cast out demons in my name. Because the demons understand my name. They understand something about God. Demons understand something about authority that is so beyond us. We cannot fathom our authority. It's sad that a demon understands more about the authority of a believer Jesus Christ than a believer Jesus. And I can tell you that's true. Because unclean spirits and the power of darkness, Satan respects authority and they respect power. It's just like that in the real world. You know, this fallacy that went on for years and a decade of in the first Gulf War, when we went in and we kept Saddam Hussein from being invading the Kuwait. And so we contained him, you know, with the no-fly zones. And then the UN under restriction. They began to reason with him and try to send inspectors in and all this. You know how long that went on? Do y'all know how long that went on? That was set up in like 90, 91. 12 years. It was a joke. Nothing was being done. And there was millions. There's now seeing... They're unearthing. It was like a Hitler's Holocaust going on. And Saddam laughed. He mocked. He didn't believe anybody was going to unearth him. He just hadn't met a Texan yet. Got us a Texan for president. No one of them liberals hate him, man. Got that little thing in his eye, you know. You say, what to me? I sleep better at night. But anyway, you know, there's only one thing Saddam... Do you know they actually believe now that Saddam, he was so an idiot. He could have ended that war. The world opinion was against Bush. It was really Bush's personal will that got us into that war and released and liberated millions, 8 million people. 8 million people are free because of this one. The pressure against Bush, that had Saddam made any conciliatory moves at all, Bush would have backed out. The whole world would have come against, and he wouldn't have been. But I remember thinking, Saddam, you're such a fool. You got this whole world snookered, except you got your Texan over there that has his beat on you. Had you just made some but you know what they believed? Saddam really believed, because I guess he saw the Clinton years, he thought it was all a bluff. You know why? Saddam understood one thing. He understood power and authority. And George W. knew the only way to get out rid of him, guess what? UN inspections wasn't working, right? What was going to work? Power and authority. Move in, ground troops. Bombs. Sometimes you got to move in with power and authority to show, and sure enough, it worked. We're mopping up, but it worked. His statue was toppled. Man, I tell you, I was preaching the word every Friday during the first Gulf War. And I had some wonderful allegories getting to preaching deliverance back then. I said, yeah, it's a type of going in, but we didn't get the strong man out. The queen ant is still in there. Well, you know what? I'm still preaching, and we had the second Gulf War. Praise God! Now, he isn't dead yet, but he's out of his, off his throne. He's hidden under a bar. He's hidden under a rock somewhere. But deliverance is really going forth. Can you hear that? The analogy holds true. And that's what Satan understands is the name and the authority of the name of Jesus. And you know the problem is we live so short of our authority. We don't understand the power we have in the name. You know? It's like that. I understand this is a true story. A woman who was having money and very, couldn't read or write, just kind of scratched through life. But it turned out I had a rich relative. So basically his wealth. And when she got it, years. And when she was near to, you know, dying, somebody came in and they noticed this thing in the wall. And they said, do you know what this is? She says, yeah, that's something my old relative of awesome amount of wealth. Because of your ignorance. And you never bothered to read it. You never knew what you had. And it was sitting right there. You know what? A lot of people hang this on the wall. They never bother to read it. Amen? They go through their life spiritually impoverished, scratching through life, beat up by demons, living under it every day. They never realize what has been bequeathed. Just last week, one of the guys in my Koinonia group, he had been sick every other day, just miserable sick, and in pain and hurting, weeks. And came in and told beat up, these pains in my body, it's just very painful and agonized. I can't sleep. Will you pray for me? So we prayed for him. And when we were done praying, I said, now, brother, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Because the Lord came when we prayed. Praise God. He came and the Lord began to release all the pain. That was cool. But then I told him, I said, you know what? I'm going to give you a homework assignment. If you do what I say, the pain won't come back. If you don't do what I say, it will. I want you to go home. I want you to get still. Have a praise break. Sing in tongues. Get in the spirit. And then I want you to fight the devil. I want you to resist the devil. The Bible says submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And what? He'll flee. Do it, dude. So go home and spend a concentrated amount of time just fighting the devil. You talk to the devil a while. He's been talking to you. Now you talk to him. I said, you address him in the power and authority of the... When you sing in tongues, get in the spirit of you. He did that for 30 minutes. He came back a week later, sat there and said, guys, the pain left. It's never come... He had a wonderful week. Can you hear me? See, so many people, we know these things. We know the truth of these things. Particularly, I'm preaching to the choir here. But, you know, how often do we forget that we have authority in the name of Jesus? We don't have to be trunked upon. We don't have to be kicked around. So Jesus said in conclusion in Mark 16, he says, in my name you shall cast out devils. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick. How many of you here, really honestly, want to get to the point? You receive. That's totally cool. It ain't much closer to cooler than, because you're going to, now I'm not talking about pink Cadillacs. I'm talking about if we know it's according to, we always encounter situations that we heard about, we grieve about. We see someone we love is hurting and painful. A situation is compressed. We want to help. And you know what? That's what prayer is. That's what intercession is. To stand in the gap. To intercede. But you know, the idea is the intercessor is you got some credibility with the one you're interceding with. That's the notion of it. You know? Some kind of credibility here. Otherwise, who are you? Go! No, you don't stand. We have a relationship. I'm interceding for this person. For you! Here! So we had this credibility, and it's the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, if I could only somehow communicate what I've seen over the years, authority in that name that we do not fathom, the unclean spirits understand. I mean, I have seen things in the spirit, things that are almost impossible to describe. Let me just wind it up by saying these thoughts here and consider this. Just consider what I'm going to say. In whose image and likeness are you created? In the image and likeness of God. Have you ever meditated on created in the imageness of God? We were a special creation. It's like God tried it with the angels, but he said, I know, I'm going to create something different. Than all. By the way, there are many, many created universe that populate the universe far more than we understand. Hence, they're all in here. They're all in here, but they're little glimpses. What are cherubim anyway? What are seraphim? What are the spirits of God? What are the angels of God? Ezekiel gives these wild stories of these circle things, these wheels in the middle of wheels with eyes. John talks about these beings, these living creature beings. What are these? We don't know. But then we shall know. We'll see them. This universe is populated with spiritual beings beyond our fathomless being. We cannot fathom the infinite population of the universe of spiritual beings. I mean, there's this war going on long eons before the creation of it. And what this whole thing is one day God said, that's it. I've had it. I got something in my back pocket. I hadn't told none of you about it. I'm going to create something in my image, in my likeness. Now that's incredible. You know, Jesus will never stop being Jesus and be God again. Well, one day Jesus is just going to kind of big giant blob God. This God glob. No, Jesus will always be Jesus. Can you imagine? Scott, let's see, one day you have a big heart, you had a good day, and you're real compassionate one day for some reason, and you stumble over this ant bed. And you accidentally kick this ant, and the little ant is kind of moving slow. You look at it with your binoculars, and it hurt its little ant leg. Okay, and then you noticed that these ants were really mean, and a bunch of ants went over and attacked that ant with biting it because it was hurt its leg. You know how animals attack each other when one of them's hurt? An ant-eat-ant world. So you say, you know, and you're saying, ants, stop it, be nice. Fighting, be nice to each other. Can't you just love one another? So you say, what should I do? How can I? And your dad comes out. Your dad says, son, what are you doing? Somehow, just look at this mess. They're just hurting and just killing and they drag. One of them gets hurt, they just attack it. Somehow I want to communicate to those ants to be nice, to be loving. Ants! How much do you really love those ants? Do you love them enough to become an ant? And no, Dad. Check you. What do they say in Philippians? And he got down here, and here we are fighting each other, and somebody gets hurt, we jump on just like ants. He says, I'm the light of the world. The other day, I was sitting outside the donut shop. No, I'm sorry. I was sitting outside the bank, Washington Mutual Bank. I was sitting outside the bank. I remember this. And I was looking out across a parking lot. I was waiting on my wife to come over. We were going to meet at the bank. We had to coast. We had to something. And I'm waiting. I looked at the parking lot. I remember thinking, the parking lot is there at Burke and Fairmont. And there were cars. And you know, I remember thinking, on this sunny day, oh, there's a slim possibility being that there could be some crime. But I happen to know in this area of the country, in this area of the city, it's pretty darn safe. You know, I mean, I'm not saying there isn't a pop. It's a pretty safe place to be. And I let my mind run. I thought, yeah, the world wasn't like that before Jesus. Did you know it's because of Jesus? Higher civilized world. It all flows from Jesus. This one man, the effect he had on the world, the notion of the Judaic Christian heritage, the notion of laws, of civility, of order, of government. Do you know it all flows from God? And Jesus manifests all that. The life of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Can you imagine being? I've been in countries where there is no Jesus at all. None. No Jesus. I've been in India. They don't get worse in India. And I remember sitting in a van right outside Madras, India, while the preacher went to get some beef. Now, you gotta understand, we're in India. He went to get some beef because he was going to make me some a beef meat. But they don't eat beef in India. They worship the cow. He says, yes, but I know where to go. So he went to one of the hotels and he got some beef. While I'm sitting in this van waiting, I remember thinking, I kept the doors locked. I'm scared in that van. I mean, I don't know what's out there. It's sort of like reminding me of Star Wars bar, you know, because there's people walking by. There was one guy walked by. I didn't tell you about this guy with the spikes in his face. I mean, he had spikes, like 40, but it wasn't one of these hippie, you know, punk guys. This was just some dude just with this weird, and it was some facial deformity thing. And I remember thinking, I'm in a country that don't know Jesus. Now, you know, India is a civilized country on one level. It's more safe than all other places. My whole point is, Jesus, we can't fathom what he's done, what he does, who he is. And that he's given us his name. And here's the thing I want to challenge us to do. I want to challenge us to be willing to use his name more often. Do what he said in his name. In my name, you shall lay hands on the sick. In my name, you shall pray to the Father, whatsoever you would. In my name, you shall make requests. You have not because what?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.